Amen. All right. Yes, so we're in Acts chapter 4. And where we left off is Peter and John and this brand new Christian, this healed man. Interesting, he was originally called the sick man, he was called the lame man, he was called the crippled man, he was called the beggar, and he was called the outcast. He, because of his infirmity, he couldn't even go into the temple, and he'd been that way all his life, and everyone knew this guy. He wasn't just some guy that just showed up. As these guys would go to temple for years, this guy was there for it'll say he's over 40 years old at this point. He's been begging there for a long time, and it says twice that everybody knew this guy, who he was. So the evidence was just incredible. And they all knew him. His identity was wrapped around his sickness. He's the crippled guy. He's the lame guy. He's the beggar. And all of a sudden, after a certain point, his identity changed. He is the healed man now, you know, and all this. Now his identity will forevermore. Here we are, like 2,000 years later, talking about him and his testimony and his story, still affecting us as this guy who's forever, even right now, he is in heaven, and his identity is wrapped up in Jesus now. He is a Christian. He is of Christ. He is in Christ. He's worshiping Christ right now. And I tell you what, man, it is hard to argue with a radically changed life. Amen. And so what's happening at this point, they're like, you know, three chapters sort of dedicated to this whole scenario and situation. By the way, I have notes today that go through chapter 5, verse 16, and we're just not going to make it. And that's okay. That's just not what the Lord wants today. That'll be in a couple of weeks. But at this point, he is standing with Peter and John, the three of them, before this. Really, it's a religious council. It is also the government council, the Jewish government Sanhedrin. And they are standing before these guys to give an account now of the miracle that took place the previous day. And they were asked, they were brought before him, and they were asked, by what name have you done this? It's interesting, they didn't even say, did you do this? Was this real or not? They know. They will even say today that it is evident that this miracle took, that it's just the evidence is there. But they ask, by what name have you done this? Now, the reason is because in the Old Testament law, if you did a miracle or claimed to do a miracle by any other name than Yahweh, you were killed. And so this question that this religious council is bringing to them, it's really a setup. By what name have you done this? Oh, we're going to get them now. Remember how they tried to trap Jesus over and over and over again? And man, they were so frustrated trying to trap Jesus. You know, those kind of little battles were like, you know, T-Rex boxing, you know, with T-Rex arms, just bam, bam, bam. You know, it was really, anyways. So they're trying to trap them. They're trying to set him up. But what we saw was that Peter gives an answer in such a way that he scripturally frames in what is happening and shows that Jesus is Yahweh. And it is in the name of Jesus, who is Yahweh, the chief cornerstone, that this is done. So that, together with the proof of this healed guy standing there, they were just baffled. They couldn't say anything. They were frustrated, and they're very concerned right now. So we kind of pick up in the middle of that. I'm going to back up a couple of verses. In verse 13, where after Peter gave the answer and all that, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Don't you just love that? They realized They have not been, these are fishermen from Galilee. There's just not much education there. They were not trained in our Bible schools, our seminaries, and all this stuff. And yet they just marveled. They're speaking the word of God so well with such authority and confidence and such a handle. And for them, remember, they used to marvel at Jesus by how he spoke the word of God. They're like, they sent officers to the temple to arrest Jesus. And when the officers go to arrest Jesus, it says they just stood there, that when they heard him speak, they were arrested. And they marveled. And they came back, and the guy said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And they just said, "No one has ever spoken like this man. You go do it." We just couldn't when he spoke. Remember after the resurrection, the two disciples, when they realized it's the resurrected Jesus, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke the scriptures and the word of God?" And now he is still doing that through his disciples. And these, basically professional Bible keepers or Bible teachers, they're just marveling. They're like, they are not formally trained, but oh, they've been with Jesus. These guys had spent a lot of time with Jesus. And out of the overflow of their hearts, it's just coming powerful message, and it's scriptural and biblical and led by the Holy Spirit. So verse 13, they realized that they had been with Jesus. And verse 14, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Don't you love that? They're just like, darn it. We can't. What do you say? What do you say to that healed life? You know what? My heart and my prayer, I pray that God will just see. Well, he's already doing this, but I just pray for more of what he's doing. That he will bring more lame, crippled, sick people. Come, all ye who are broken, all ye who are weary, in need of rest. Those people who are broken, abused, messed up, lonely, and he will bring them here so that they will meet Jesus. They will meet him here, and they will be healed in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb, and then become powerful testimonies in our community. People that knew, I knew that guy. I knew that gal. What do you say to that? Maybe, and I believe that's your heart too. Maybe, part of the reason that's my heart or prayer is, that's what the Lord did with me. My identity was wrapped up in music, weirdness, and an on and off relationship with the police. My mom told me the other day, I took her out to lunch and we were just talking. I was just like, "Oh, just, you were such a good mom." And I was just thanking her and praising her and all that. She was so great. And she just said, "I just had one goal, and that was to keep you alive until you were 19. And she wasn't joking either. She's just like, "I just figured if I could keep you alive until you were 19, And then she broke down and told me what she thought of me now. And I was just so, it's just really sweet. None of this is on my notes. How are we going to get through this? The thing is I am a walking testimony. I was the sick guy. I had spiritually, my ankles were out of joint. I had no power to walk in the Spirit, to walk like we are supposed to walk in the light as he in the light. And you are that too. And I want to say, whether your testimony, listen, all testimonies of Jesus Christ are extreme. Whether you had just you were just really stupid as a kid, as I was, or maybe you grew up in a Christian home and through godly parents and in church or whatever, and you got saved. It is a powerful, powerful testimony in the name of Jesus, never underestimate the power of your testimony. Your story as the healed man, here I am. I'm just standing here. This is what I was. This is what I am now. This is my story of how and when I was begging just whatever scraps the world had to offer, watching people go by, and Jesus stopped through this person or that thing or through my parents or through a sermon, whatever, and he looked at me, fixed his gaze on me. He reached down and grabbed me and said, in Jesus' name, in my name, be healed. I'm receiving you into my kingdom. And here I am walking in a way that I was powerless to do before. Never underestimate the power. You are the healed guy. You're also the Peter and the John in this story, giving testimony and answers. So Verse 15. So picking up where we left off last week. We're not making a lot of progress as far as like scriptural numbers here, but the Lord is just going to say what he wants. So verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? Interesting. What do we do with these guys? Interesting, it's more aggressive than that. What should we do to them? There's a lot of people, groups, who are just like, what do we do to these guys? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done. This is Jesus' enemies. A notable miracle has been done through them is evident. That means evidence to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Isn't that kind of like today? Would you notice how they see the evidence. They just admit, like, this is going on, but they're, from here forward, they're not seeking the truth about Jesus, in whose name this healed man before them is healed, the evidence that's there. They're seeking, how do we deny it? How do we deny it? We need to figure out how we can deny Jesus or discredit Jesus, and most importantly, shut them up. Verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on, and later the threats turn into violence and murder and big persecution starts happening, but this is where they are. And in a chapter or two, they're going to start beating them and everything. But so that it spreads no further, verse 17, among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them, I gave mandates, not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. So it's interesting, they couldn't, the truth is so evident, they even say, it's notable and it's evident, it's obvious. You know, they're saying that the resurrected Jesus, he's risen and he did this. This is proof. They couldn't deny the miracle. They couldn't deny the evidence and proof of Jesus. So they said, we need to keep this from spreading further. And the way to do that, number one, they severely threatened them, meaning they threatened them with severe things. That from now on, they would speak to no man in his name. You thought cancel culture was a new thing, didn't you? I know you didn't, but it's been going on a long time. Secondly, they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Are you aware that there is a rising persecution already happening in our country? It's been a long time coming, and has it not just gained a lot of momentum? You know, just when you think it's like, man, they just seem to peak, but no, it just gets further and further. And the goal of that persecution, like we talked about last week, is to severely threaten you to not speak the truth. And to definitely not speak or teach or preach the name of Jesus. Remember, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to save anyone who will believe. Romans 10, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. What an incredible thing that is. It's powerful, the powerful name of Jesus. And we talked about last week how the enemy, your enemy, the devil, is trying to shame you into silence, maybe through how he portrays you as a believer in news or media or TV or movies or music or anything. But you may have noticed it goes way beyond that, that there are entire groups, organizations, political entities that are doing everything in their power to stop the name of Jesus, to stop the person, the power of Jesus and his people, to stop people being healed and saved and freed from the power of sin and death and judgment in Jesus' name. They're trying so hard, and they've been trying for a long time to kick him out of the country. It's unfortunately for them, he's the king over all kings and he's the Lord over all lords. And even under persecution, we will see in the Bible that the more you kick the church, the more it spreads, right? The church just wakes up and good things actually happen. There are entities that, you know, they plan, they have board meetings. We need to figure out how do we pass laws that will get, let's get the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms. The very foundation of law that was for the foundation of the nation of Israel and governing them, the very foundation of our judicial system, how do we get the Ten Commandments out? How do we get prayer out of schools? How do we get, you know, all this stuff? And creates an environment where basically you are severely threatened not to speak at all or teach the name of Jesus. Definitely not in public, not at work. Oh, you get fired for that. They will severely threaten your children in schools. I don't know if you're aware of like the battles going on in schools, even locally. Man, some of the books. Oh. Someone just told me the other day how it was a, I don't know if it was in Silverdale or Bremerton, I can't remember which school, but it was this thing and kind of this open library thing, and the parents are there, and this book that depicted very graphic, basically pornographic images of men and animals. Yep. And they complained, and they said, "What? This is outrageous. This is inappropriate." And the answer was, if it is approved by the school board, that's what determines what is appropriate. Amen! You know? But, you know, isn't it interesting that, you know, that type of stuff is happening, you know, around the nation. And, you know, moms who show up at school boards and complain about stuff are labeled domestic terrorists. You know, you and your soccer mom van trying to, you domestic terrorist. It's just, you can't even be a concerned mother anymore. It's crazy. And so, hey, you can mention, you could talk about Buddha, Muhammad, the book of my two dads, or you could talk about any other thing, but don't you dare. Don't pray for your meals. Kids are getting in trouble for praying for their meals. Don't you dare speak the name of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? There's this whole kind of cancel culture right now. But the question is, why? Why? Why can you say any other religion or religious name but Jesus, and why? You will get a reaction. Some will go, praise the Lord. Some will be like, no, shut up. Well, because the name of Jesus, and the name just represents who is named that, and their power, their authority, and who they are and what they have done. The name of Jesus is so powerful that Satan is very threatened. The enemy people, his people, they're very threatened by Jesus, whose name you carry, whose name you bear. Remember, Jesus said that people, the world is going to hate you, but just remember that if they hate you, they hated me first. It's really interesting and personal. And he says, and the insults of those who insult you fall upon me. I take that personally. That's how personal you are to him. It's an amazing thing. But he said, don't be shocked by it. The very reason you're here is because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You carry his name. You are here to speak the word, to speak his name, to share your testimony. Did you know Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, says, I saw that the saints had overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That is some powerful stuff. So all that is just to say that, hey, he severely threatens you. He tries to cancel you, cancel your voice. So what do you do about it? Well, verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. I like that. And the idea is you judge for yourself. My judge is God, right? Our judge is God, but you judge for your own self. I've already got a judge. You can't judge me. So whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. I like that. You judge for yourself, right? But my master is God, and therefore I'm going to speak whatever I've seen or heard from him. I can't help it. No, I will not be silent. And that was after they've been severely threatened. They've been commanded. And their answer was just honest. Well, in this case, it's like, yeah, I'll stop at a red light. Sure. But in this case, I'm going to obey God over you. When your authority goes against God's commandments, that's who I'm going to choose every time. I'm not going to be silent. I can't help it. By the way, interesting principle here. Notice he says literally, we cannot help but speak that which we see and hear. That really sticks with me. We cannot help but speak that which we see and hear. The fact that what we see, what we watch, what we hear or listen to, that's how we're going to speak. It's just a principle. What goes in comes out. And I was thinking about that. They're saying, we can't help but we see and hear, and it's Jesus. But, there's a flip side to that. You ever have just like trouble speaking about Jesus or God or ashamed of the gospel, feeling that, getting trapped into that, What have you been listening to? What have you been looking at and watching, right? Like, in apart from that situation, in your daily thing, are you spending time listening to man or to God? Focusing on man and what he says or what he sings or what he does, or God, And if you're in a situation where it's like, I haven't really been seeing or hearing from him lately, have I been looking into the word of God? Have I been praying? Or maybe, just get a little more practical, maybe you're struggling with your speech or your language or maybe how you speak to people, your tone, like, at work or at home, anger issues, how you deal with your wife or with your husband or with your kids. You know, have you been like impatient and harsh? Well, sometimes when that's happening, like what's coming out of my mouth is not really what I want. What I need to evaluate is, what have I been seeing and hearing? What am I putting in, you know, to myself? I'll be honest, I have kind of done that lately. And one of the changes I made, I love music. I love music of all genres, some more than others. And, you know, I'm a musician. So music really affects me. I think it's even more than things I see. Like there's something about music. It just kind of moves me. And the trick is there could be something that I appreciate musically, and I don't really realize the content that slipped in there. And I was at Whistle Workwear the other day. Yep, getting some, Whistle Workwear. And it was playing country music. And I actually confess I like a lot of country music. And a lot of it, it's so, like the message, it's just refreshingly pure, you know? And it's so simple, you can kind of catch on. And I just tend to catch on to songs, and I hum along, or I might start singing the words, and I'm not even thinking about it. And it was this song, it was called, some girl was singing it, and it was called American Girl, and it was really sweet, and red, white, and blue, and her hair and a ponytail, and all this kind of stuff, whatever. And I was going on, and I'm in the dressing room, and then this other song is really catchy, and I'm just kind of whatever, and I'm sort of humming, looking in the mirror, seeing how out of shape I am, and all this. And I'm humming, and I'm kind of catching on to the words, and I heard out of my mouth said, "Someone I need a dirty girl." And I was like, "What?" And I started listening to the song. I'm like, wow, that was really tricky, even through country music, darn it, come on. And I'm not saying don't listen to country music, you know what I mean? But I'm just saying you got to be real selective. I've chosen, I'll choose sometimes I'll like fast over this thing or I'll cut this off for a week or whatever. I don't know, the last three, four weeks, the only station I listen to is 88.1, which is, it's just, I like it because, and I don't, it's not that I like all the songs. I'm a real picky about doctrine in songs, and sometimes I'm like, that's a good song. Let me try to slip it in there. But for the most part, I really like it because it's not just Christian music, it's just worship. It is just worship. And I just find myself driving along, like not just singing good stuff, but just worshiping God in those, 15 minutes between here and Silverdale, or, you know. And I tell you what, the effect, I just noticed quite an effect on how I feel, how I speak. My point is that if out of the overflow of the heart, so the mouth speaks, right? And Paul says, guard your heart in Christ Jesus from the things that go in and influence and poison. You know, James chapter 3 says, the tongue is practically, it's wild, it's untamable, and it could do so much damage. But the point is, do you think the problem really is, like, what is it that I need to control? Is it that I need to just look at my tongue and I control my tongue? Or to control that, I need to control what I see and what I hear, you know? I guess I'm just kind of speaking from personally lately. What is it that I'm allowing in? Is it like computers, garbage in, garbage out? Or, is it from man or is it from God? Interesting principle. So Peter, and even under persecution, severely threatened not to do this. And he just said, it's a fact. I can't help but to speak what I see and hear. And what he's been seeing and hearing is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And that is what's coming out. So verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, so they threatened them, that's not working them, so threaten them further. They let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they didn't know what else to do with them, so they threatened them more, and it's just like, just go away. Verse 23, and being let go, right, the disciples, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. By the way, second principle, interesting principle. Here, they're in a very heavy, critical, threatening situation. They've just been severely threatened by the same people who put a bag over Jesus's head, beat him, and delivered him to be crucified. That's these guys. Right out of this critical, threatening situation, and where do they go? To their own companions, to their own company. It means the like-minded, like-hearted people who are like them. They do this to relate what had happened, to get encouragement, to bounce it all off of them. Basically, through the Bible, there's a lot of stuff about how you can tell a lot about yourself by who your companions are, right? Where do you go when you need comfort? Where do you go when things are heavy or stressful? I'll tell you where you go. You go to your people. You go to your companions. You'll go to those who are like-minded, like-hearted. It's just another fact, for better or for worse. So the question is, who are your companions? You know, those people that you immediately go to for all of that, are they godly people? I'm not saying cut ungodly people out of your life. But the people you really trust, you get counsel from, you depend on. Are they godly people? Are they Christians? Or are they real Christians? Or are they ungodly people? Like people that just don't care about God, any of that. All I'm saying is that you can gauge a lot about where's my heart at where do I go, you know? I'm so grateful. I am so grateful for my friends and the elders here and the people that I call when I'm just in a difficult, I just need prayer, I need encouragement, I need counsel. There are people I call who I just know they're going to point me to my true companion. They're always going to point me to Jesus. They're not going to just agree with me also. You know, if I'm wrong about something, they're faithful to Jesus first. And all that to say is that your company is very important. And, you know, maybe sometimes, y'all know the story of the prodigal son? Here it is real quick in a nutshell. Guy had two sons. One son, kind of the wild son, he says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Give me it now. And he got it so that he could go off and just spend it on loose living, on horrible things and, you know, all this. And while he's doing that, you know, in the town or in the city there, he's got a lot of friends. It said until his money ran out, he just blew it all. And all of a sudden, all those friends, all those companions, they all left him. And he was in such a lonely, desperate state. Sometimes rock bottom is good. That he was, just to get by, he was working for a pig farmer. Remember, pigs were unkosher. They were basically, it was like illegal operation there, a pig farm, under the Jewish culture there. He's working for a pig farm, and he was so hungry that the pig food, the slop, looked good to him. And it was at that point, it says he came to his senses, and he said, I don't belong here. And he remembered his father's house. And he was humble. He said that he go back to, I would go, even my father's servants live so much better than this. The way my father treats his servants, I didn't know what I had. I'll go to him and say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. And if I can just, I'm not worthy of being your son. Can I just work for you? And when the father saw him and ran to him and embraced him, and he told him this, and the father was like, nonsense, you're my son. And he takes his signet ring off and he puts it on his finger, wraps him in his cloak, kill the fatted calf. My son was dead, now he's alive. It's just an incredible story that Jesus told to describe you and me and our Father in heaven, right? Well, even as a Christian, sometimes there might be times when you might be hanging out in the pig pen. You might find yourself eating pig food. Why? Because bad company does corrupt good morals. But then also, like the prodigal son, you realize, I don't belong here. I'm not a pig. Even though I've been acting like one, I've been eating like one, I've been feeding like one, but there's a difference. I just want to go home. I long for my father's house, and you always return. On the flip side of that, you can take a pig out of the mud. You can clean him up. You can take him out of the pen. You can dress him in one of those little dog outfits, you know, dress him like a person in the little sweater. You can feed him steak and shrimp and potatoes. You can take him home, give him a warm bed. You can take him to church, but the first sign of mud, and he's going to return to his own company, to his own kind. Why? Because he's a pig in nature. That's who he is. He doesn't understand or appreciate the difference between slop and steak, you know, and all these other things. My only point here, my friends, is that the son and the pig, like in the story, they might cross paths from time to time. They might even act like each other from time to time, but they will always return to their own company. They always return home. They know where they belong. Peter and John return to their own companions. And then what do? They pray. Verse 24 on. We'll cover that later. I can hear the second service is now in, has entered the building. So, man, I didn't even get to half. And many of you are just going, thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for your word and your grace and your goodness. And I just pray that what you've spoken here, both in our time of prayer and in the word, just, Lord, let it fall on good soil, take root. Just do your will with us, Lord. We just want to know you more. Thank you that you are so sympathetic and gracious towards our weaknesses, Lord. You understand the weaknesses too. You're so kind to us and good. Just please help us to grow in you, to grow as your children and understand your heart more, and to even be like you more. In Jesus' name, amen, beloved. All right, love you guys.